I won't preach on it, but let me tell you something that happened to me. Many years ago, I was called to go to Gwinnett Medical Hospital. This is one of the reasons why I believe that heaven is a real place, not just because the Bible says so, even though that's enough. But on that particular day when I was at Gwinnett Medical, there was a sweet lady that was in our church at the time. Her name was Buna Minyard. Some of you remember Dan and Buna Minyard. Well, Miss Buna had gotten sick. And Dan had called the office and said, it's not looking good. So I got in my truck and I headed to Lawrenceville. And when I got in, Miss Buna was alert. And I spoke to her, Miss Buna, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing okay, Brother Tommy. I'm a little sick, but I'm doing good. And then her husband, Dan, kind of looked at me and just kind of shook his head like, it's not good. And so we talked for a little bit. And then all of a sudden, Miss Buna said, look over there. Dan, do you see that? And of course, Dan and I looked and we didn't see anything. And she said, right over there. Don't you see her? And he said, Buna, who are you seeing? She said, you know that little short redheaded lady that was in our church. Well, a few years before Miss Buna got sick, we had another sweet lady in our church that was a little short lady. And her name was Betty Camp. Eddie Ray Camp was a member of our church and one of our deacons for forever. He used to drive our senior people on all of our buses, kind of like Brother Perry does. Well, Miss Betty died. And Miss Buna said, right over there, that little redheaded lady that was in our church that used to sit right in front of us. He said, I don't know who you're talking about. You know, the one that used to wear the pretty pink dress. And he said, you talking about Betty? And I'm just watching, all right? I mean, I'm in on something that you don't get in on all the time. And so I'm just in on it. And he goes, you talking about Betty? Yes, that's who I'm talking about. Right over there. She is smiling. It's so beautiful. Well, about that time, a nurse comes in. And she hears a little bit of this, and she goes, oh, don't worry about it. She's hallucinating. And Betty snaps at her, or not Betty, but Miss Buna snapped at her and said, I am not hallucinating. I know exactly what I see. And when Tammy was singing that song tonight, I thought about that story. Heaven's real. And I'm telling you something, the older I get, the sweeter it's becoming. And I hope that that's the testimony that you have as well. I was thinking the other day, you know, one of the first things that I did is I preached the messages on heaven. I'm thinking maybe I ought to do that once a year. You know, I get to thinking about the different things I need to preach on, and after a while, I mean, we'd have to come to church more than we do. I want to preach on the minor prophets. I want to preach on the miracles of Jesus. You know, I want to preach on heaven again. I want to preach on prayer. I need to give an update on Islam. There's just a lot of stuff that I need to talk about. Now, I don't know if you need to listen, but I need to talk. Okay. And so I'm glad that you're here tonight, and we're going to continue to wade through 1 Samuel. Now, I do not know if God's going to direct me to go into 2 Samuel or not, but I do know that I will finish 1 Samuel, and tonight we will take the first four verses of chapter 18. The title of the message tonight is, Oh, for a Friend Like Jonathan. If I were to ask you, do you have a friend that you could go to at any time, day or night, and they would do anything in this world for you, If you were going through deep water, they would take your place if they could. Do any of you have a friend like that? A few of you do. If you've got a friend like that, you are truly blessed. Our story tonight is about a friendship that began with what we talked about last week. Now, last week, I talked about the main event at Elah and how that it really was just a short fight. And I tell you what, I'm going to have to really start to be careful about the stories that I tell. The reason is because I found out this morning that a couple of the little boys in our church, they were practicing the double karate chop on each other. So I'm going to have to be real careful about some of the stuff that I say. And I'm going to have to make sure that some of the things that happened in my childhood never get told. But tonight, I want you to think about a friendship. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful friendship. I remember reading this many years ago. I think that it was in a book by Bill Bennett, William J. Bennett. It's called The Book of Virtues. The story is told in ancient Syracuse about two young men that had been friends since childhood. Their names were Pythias and Damon. These boys just loved each other. They were friends. They always wanted the best for one another. And as they grew into their young adulthood, they still remained friends from the time they were little guys. Well, Pythias had gone to a particular place out of town, and he had somehow invoked the ire of a king tyrant named Dionysus. And Dionysus had him arrested and imprisoned and was going to have him executed. And Damon heard about it, and so he went before Dionysus and begged for his release. And Dionysus, being the tyrant that he was, he said, "No. He has done something to offend me, and he's going to die. He's going to be executed." And as Damon and Pythias were talking to each other, Pythias said, "I wish that I could go and I could see my mother and tell her goodbye. I wished I could go and make sure that my sister was going to be marrying the man that she is to marry, just so that she would be protected and cared for as well." And Damon said, "I will take your place in the prison." So he went before Dionysus and said, "Look, would you let my friend go, and I will stay in his place?" And Dionysus looked at him and he said, "What if he doesn't come back?" And Damon said, "Well, I will die in his place." And so he said, "Okay." So Pythias took off. He goes back to Syracuse. He finds his mother. And as he finds his mom, he tells her bye what's going to happen. He sees to it that his sister is married off. She's going to be taken care of. And he starts to return to the prison where his friend is at. But somehow thieves kidnap him. They tie him and they're going to take him into slavery. But he's able to get away from the ropes and he's able to escape from them. And he runs away and finally he gets to the river that just only a matter of days before he was able to swim. But now the floods have come and the river is now raging and it's out of the banks. But he's thinking, "I've got to get back because time's getting away and my friend is going to be dying in my place." So into the river he dives. He swims with all of his might. Finally, he comes out on the other side, exhausted. He begins to try to rest a little bit, and the sun begins to beat down upon him. And all of this time, Dionysus is mocking Damon. And old Damon is saying, "I hope he doesn't come. because I don't want my friend to die. I would rather die in his place. And so finally, the day of the execution arrives. They go, they get Damon to come out of the cell. He goes over where he's to be crucified. And just about the time the crucifixion is going to begin, Pythias begins yelling, "I'm here, I'm here." He comes and he throws his arms around his friend. He's battered. He's bruised. He's pale. He had been bloodied, but all of the water had washed it off. But he was just in a bad way. And he began to tell Dionysus what had happened, how that the thieves had grabbed him, and how he had had to swim the hard river, and how that the sun was beating down on him. But he wanted to get back so that his friend would not die. And the story goes that Dionysus, who was a hard tyrant, was so moved with the compassion and the love that these two men had for one another that even the hardness of his ruling heart, he released both of them to go back to Syracuse. The story has gone down in Greek folklore, and it's almost turned into a proverb now where it's a proverbial type thing. When people are comparing a friendship, they go, "Oh, that's the friendship like Damon and Pythias." That's the type of friendship we have in our passage tonight. I want you to look with me at chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul." Now remember, the chapter dividers were placed there by men. They were not placed there by the Holy Spirit. And so verse 1 of chapter 18 is a continuation of chapter 17. And we finished up last week with Saul wanting to know who the young man was. And David said, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." And he begins to tell all about his family, and perhaps he rehearses how that I was a musician when you were having a problem with the evil spirit, and I was the one that was playing the harp for you, and I kept the sheep, and I'm the one that did the bear and the lion deal. And so he begins telling him all of that, and when he made an end of the speaking, the Bible says that the soul of Jonathan. We don't find David and Jonathan speaking at all right now, not until this story. When Jonathan was fighting against the garrison over on that jagged precipice, David is not around. David's keeping the sheep. When he looks up and says, "The plan is you come up here and we'll know that's of God. If they say we'll come down, then we'll get out of here because we know it's not of God." David was nowhere around. But now Goliath is dead. The head of Goliath has been carried around and is right now where David is talking to Saul. Now the armor is over in a tent that's been given to David. And from the moment that Goliath dies, what we have is we have a friendship that is born. And it says that Jonathan's soul was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Well, I mentioned to you last week at the conclusion of the message that this passage of Scripture is one of the handful of passages that has been basically bastardized by liberals. You have people that look at this and they say, David and Jonathan had an illicit gay relationship. And I'm going to show you a passage here in just a few minutes, but let me tell you where this stems from. Well, of course, it was birthed in the smutty walls of hell. But where it was birthed was in 1968. And in 1968, there was a man named Troy Perry.
I'm hesitant about calling him a minister, even though he was a minister in the Pentecostal church. The Pentecostal church, because of his lifestyle and the things that he preached concerning homosexuality, they defrocked him. They took away his credentials. Well, that did not slow him down. What he did was he, along with some other people in the living room of his home out in California, they formed what became known as the Metropolitan Community Church. And in 1968, this first church was born. And they began to publish stories. Long before the internet, this was published in magazines and in periodicals. And basically what they do is they use a passage of scripture, and I want you to turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to show you what they use. Pretty sure this is the chapter I want. What you've got is you've got Saul and Jonathan, and they have been killed, right? And David is mourning. There's a sadness that he is experiencing right now because his friend, even though his friend's father had tried on numerous occasions to kill him, he was always on the run from Jonathan's father, Saul. But even when Saul died, David was respectful and still would not say anything against the Lord's anointed. Look with me at verse 23. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Isn't that something that that a person would say at a funeral? I heard about one lady that was listening to the preacher preach and about how wonderful her husband was. She stood up, she came over to the casket, and she lifted the lid and looked in it, and somebody said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I just want to make sure they're talking about the same man." I'm telling you, David is very gracious here. When I think of lovely and pleasant, I don't think of Saul, I think of Jonathan. But he's included. Saul and Jonathan were lovely. And by the way, this is a poem. And when you read this, the next few verses, this is all a poem. Each one of these verses that we read is a verse of the poem. And he says, they were pleasant in their lives, and in their death, they were not divided. In other words, they died together. They were swifter than eagles, and they were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on garments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Oh, Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother, Jonathan. Now listen to this. Very pleasant thou hast been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. That's the verse that they use. They take something that was written in a poetic form and they ascribe something that was expressly forbidden in the Old Testament. David, a man after God's own heart, there is no way under heaven that you can justify saying that God would let David be a man after his own heart if he violated those commandments in the Levitical law. The death penalty in the Old Testament for homosexuality was what was the agenda. Now, I'm certainly not advocating that in the New Testament time, but I'm telling you, when people try to twist the word of God, that's dangerous business. And then he closes the little poem here, and he says, "How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished?" When you have people that promote this type of lifestyle, they will try to do everything that they can to pervert the scriptures. They even go so far as to claim that the relationship that Jesus had with the disciples, because they spent so much time together, that there was immorality among the ranks of even the disciples of Christ. I think that's blasphemy. And you can't read anywhere in the scripture where God condones that lifestyle. So Goliath's death begins a friendship that's going to endure. Now back to chapter 18. I want to give you three thoughts and a conclusion. Number one, I want you to see the souls. Who are we talking about? Well, it says that the soul was knit with the soul of David and Jonathan, and they loved him as their own soul. I mean, this kind of love is the love that a man would have for his wife that he dearly loves, where that he would be willing to give his own self for her. Well, I think that there are people that love people enough where they would be willing gladly to give themselves for another person. If you look also at verse number 3, it reiterates this. Because he loved him as his own soul. If it said it only once, you know, you probably could just read through it and go, oh, okay. But when something gets mentioned a second or a third time, I think that it gives us a reason to pause and to reflect on that. One other thing that I want you to think about is this. I want you to think about the person that is, what I really believe in the four verses, the primary person here. And to be honest with you, I, when I'm reading this, I see this being more about Jonathan than I do about David. In verse number 1, Jonathan's name is mentioned twice. David's is mentioned once. In verse number 3, they're both mentioned. In verse number 4, they're both mentioned. But the people that, or the writer, the way that the writer writes this, it's Jonathan that's doing most of the things that are happening here. And so when I read this, it talks about the soul of Jonathan, and Jonathan loved him, and Jonathan stripped himself and gave these things. And so to me, this is really more about Jonathan and the great qualities that this man has. Do you know, if you're going to be a friend, there ought to be some qualities that you have that prove that friendship. When I think of Jonathan, I think of some things like nerves of steel. I mean, I just alluded to the story just a moment ago. Just only a few chapters back, what takes place. He doesn't tell his father, but he takes his servant and he says, "Let's go fight some Philistines." And he says, "This is the plan." Well, he doesn't know how many Philistines are up on top of that that little ledge there. Come to find out, there's 20. He didn't know if there were 2. He didn't know if there were 50. There were 20. But yet, he had nerves that were steady enough to say, "This is God's plan. Let's go get them." And what was he doing? He was knocking them down and letting the servant kill them off. And they took out 20 of them, nerves of steel. You know, there's times when you as a friend, you've got to have somebody that you just say, I'll stand with them. I'll just stand with them. I don't care what's coming in their life, I'll just stand with them. When somebody has a true friend, I'm talking about a true friend, they walk in when everybody else is walking out. When everybody else is like, you know, I got to go, I'll see you later. A true friend is somebody that's just there. May not have to say a word, they're just there. And so, he had nerves of steel. He had a full heart. We'll see this here in just a little bit. He had a heart that was a good heart. I don't think that his heart was any less tender and any less dedicated to God than David's. Now, let me just insert this. Some people think that they were the same age. I personally do not. I think that there was probably at least 6 to 8 years difference between these two boys. And the reason is because David is just a teenager. But Jonathan is already fighting in his dad's army. He's already been placed in some type of command. So, I mean, there's probably at least 5 or 6 years, if not 8, between these two guys. But this friendship transcends age. There are times when you have someone that's a little older, but they still have that common denominator with that person that's a little bit younger. And I think that's what we have here. Many of you have heard of the ancient philosopher Plato. Plato believed this. He believed that when a person or a soul was born, that soul was divided in two halves. Half of the soul was given to one person and another half given to someone else, but it was only until those two people found each other would that soul be complete. Now you say, that sounds a little freaky. Well, it does. But I think that there are times when you come in contact with people. Maybe you meet them in high school, maybe you meet them in college, maybe you meet them in church, but there's just something about it and you just bond almost immediately. I can think of people in my own life, several of whom are in this church family. And I could call those men anytime, day or night, and they would help me in a moment's notice. I think that they know that they could call me and I would try to help them at a moment's notice. I have a friend that preached for us in December. I talk to him maybe once or twice a year, see him about once every year or two. But when we get together and we have lunch, it's as though we've never been apart. We knew each other in elementary school. We became friends in high school, played ball together in high school and a little bit in college, worked together at this church for 4.5 years, and now he's been a missionary for over 20 years in Russia. And there's a bond between he and I. It transcends continents. He spends the majority of his time on the other side of the world. But yet, he knows if I needed to help him, I would somehow get him assistance if I possibly could, and I think vice versa. There's something about that person that you meet. Jonathan met his. He didn't know anything about David till David strode in, went down into the valley, and threw that rock and then cut that giant's head off. All of a sudden, he goes, I like that kid. I like him. And so, we see the souls that are mentioned there. And again, just to drive this nail home, it doesn't say that their bodies were knit together. Their souls were knit together. All right? Number two, not only do we see the souls, but I want you to see the covenant. If you look at verse number three, then Jonathan and David made a covenant. Now, why did he make this covenant? Because he loved him as his own soul. There was a love that preceded the agreement. Now, a covenant is more than a contract. When I'm doing marriage counseling, one of the things that I try to really drive home to this young couple is this. This is not a contract. This is a covenant. And I go into the whole detail about how that when God made a covenant with Abraham, how that God put Abraham to sleep, and God took some bullocks and he split them in half and he lit them on fire and he walked between those split carcasses while Abraham was asleep. Normally when there's an agreement between two people, they walk together. But God wanted to make sure Abraham understood that a covenant was not contingent upon Abraham, it was contingent upon God and God alone. But when a person gets married and they have that covenant, that's between a man and a woman, and so it's more than just some piece of paper, some little contract. Now, this is a covenant, like a biblical covenant in the eyes of God. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There are times when people make covenants with each other. I do not make a lot of covenants. I don't take a lot of oaths. And the reason is because I think biblically we're commanded not to. If you doubt that, be here on a Wednesday night. We just got finished covering some of that. Whenever we're not supposed to take a lot of oaths, but just let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Whatever you say, just do it. But there are times when you make promises. Sometimes you make a promise in your marriage. And sometimes you make a promise to just someone that's a good friend of yours. I heard about one man that his wife said, why don't we redo our vows? And I think that's a wonderful thing if people want to do that. And the man said, why? And she said, well, I just think it'd be a good thing. He said, I don't think we need to do that. He said, I meant it the first time. And so when you make a vow and you make that oath or you take that covenant, it's something special. And so this was not merely just, hey, let's go have a sandwich together. Oh, no. This was something that was deeper, and it's as though God put it in the souls of both of these men to just become almost like one in the spirit. As a matter of fact, one commentator called that word knit together. He called it one in the spirit. In other words, they had one purpose. They had one thing in mind, and that was to benefit the other person. We see that in our third point tonight. We see that this friendship that they had involved gift giving. Well, look with me at verse number 4. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David. Now remember, you had different parts of clothing that people wore in biblical times, and in certain parts of Israel, they still would do this whenever you get into the more orthodox of the people. But in ancient times, they would have an inner tunic, and then they would have an outer tunic, which was kind of like our coat. When I left home this morning, about 6:45, I guess it was, I got a big top coat, and I put it on, and I got a hat and put it on because it was raining outside. Well, a top coat is similar to an outer tunic. In Jonathan's case, his was special. It was a royal robe. And so because of this royal robe that he had, he understood that he was not going to be the king just by evidence of what he is giving to his friend David. He already knows somehow, maybe it's intuitively, because you see, these guys have not really conversed a whole lot. David has not had a chance to tell him, let me tell you what Samuel did for me back whenever I was about 13. Let me tell you what God's been doing in my life and why God put me in there to play that music for your dad when he was having some issues. David has not had a chance to tell him, but I think Jonathan knows instinctively that God has got his hand on David. By the time we get to chapter 23, you find that Jonathan is offering David the kingship. Now remember, Jonathan is the oldest boy of Saul. And because he's the oldest boy, he's the rightful heir. But not in God's economy. Because of Saul's disobedience, God said, you're losing your kingdom and your lineage will not have it. And Jonathan, he knows that it's probably David. And so what does he do? The first thing he does, he takes his outer tunic off, he takes that robe, and he says, David, I want you to have my royal robe. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says that he gave his garments. That means that he took his shirt off and he gave that to him. In other words, I'm giving you everything that's royal. I'm giving you the outer. I'm giving you even the inner. But then he goes on to say, here's my sword. Now, Jonathan and Saul were the only two that had swords in Israel. Now, they began to probably pick some more up after they routed the Philistines once their champion was dead. When they began to spoil those tents and they began to kill those Philistines, there's no doubt that there were a lot of swords that were now in Israel that were not before. But this is identified as Jonathan's sword. So what you've got is, you've got him taking one of the two original swords in Israel and him saying, here's my protection, I want you to be protected. So he's given him his robe, he's given him his garment, he's given him his sword. But he said, take my bow. In other words, this bow that I use, that I shoot arrows at the enemy with, I want you to take that. It's more important for you to be protected and you to have this weaponry than it is for me. I'm willing to not have any type of defense if you have defense. I want you to have it because I'm your friend and I think that God's got a purpose for you that's beyond my purpose. Well, it goes a little farther than that. If you look at the latter part of verse 4, he says, take the girdle. That's the leather belt that would wrap around his waist, much like a weightlifter's belt. And that's what he would pull his robe up. He would pull it through the belt, and he'd be able to fight in a battle without the robe tripping him. So he did 5 different gifts. You take the robe, you take the garment, you take the sword, you take the bow, and you take the girdle. You take it all because you are my friend. What a wonderful, wonderful friend Jonathan was to David. We don't see where David responded. Now, perhaps he didn't respond because he was just a poor young man that kept sheep. But you see, Saul wouldn't let him go back to the sheep because he had now become a great warrior and had cut Goliath's head off. Verse number 2 says that Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. He got conscripted. You can't go home. You're in the army now, boy. And so what did Jonathan do? Jonathan said, I'm going to give him, my friend, in this new friendship, as much protection as I can possibly give him. Isn't that what friends do? They look out for one another. And so we have a beautiful, beautiful friendship between these two men. I want to close with a passage in the New Testament. Now, David, in many places, is a type of the Lord Jesus. I want you to turn over to John chapter 15 as we close tonight. And I want to share three verses with you. And I want you to see what Jesus calls his children, those that are followers of the Lord Jesus. Beginning in verse 13, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Think about that. Is that not true? Do you know there's a lot of neat things to see in Washington, D.C.? You know, I have personally never been to Washington. Many of you have. You've been and you've seen a lot of those monuments. And I think that some of those things would be just fantastic to really look at. I mean, I think it'd be good to look at the Lincoln Memorial. I'd love to see the Washington Monument. I mean, I'd like to look at the White House. I'd like to see what the outside of the Supreme Court building looks like, just to be able to see Moses right in the middle of all of those great lawgivers. I'd love to see that. But do you know probably the thing that would get to me the most? It'd be one of two things. One would be the World War II Memorial, or the other one would be the Vietnam Memorial. I've seen pictures, and just seeing the pictures brought a sadness to me. Several years ago, I saw a picture of a Vietnam vet, and he was standing with his head down with his hand against the wall, and he was just had his hand on the name of one of his buddies that he had seen die in Vietnam. And when I saw that, I thought, oh, he must have loved that guy he was in the military with. They were comrades in arms. And yet, he probably feels a tinge of guilt because he came home and his buddy didn't. And I'm thinking that if and when I go to Washington and I see that, that will probably be maybe the most emotional for me. And it seems like the older I get, the more emotional I'm getting. You know, but I just think about all of those names that are etched. One of the things that the Park Service, I think they're the ones that are in charge of those monuments. One of the things they're having a problem with now, some of the families of the Vietnam vets, they are cremating them and they're taking and they're putting their ashes there at that memorial, that wall, so that they can in death be with their friends. There's a connection that people have sometimes whenever they have that type of friendship. And Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But listen to this. You are my friends. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be called the friend of Jesus? And you know how you know if you're a friend of Jesus? If you do whatsoever I command you. If we're obedient, we're called friends of the Lord. And he goes further so that we don't mistake the two names here or the two descriptions of the positions that could be. Henceforth, I call you not servants, For a servant knoweth not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You know, friends, they share the innermost part of their soul with one another. They can be trusted. If you've got someone that you can bear your soul to, and you know that they're never going to tell anybody, you're blessed. I mean, when it goes in their vault, it's never told. What a wonderful, wonderful type of friend we ought to try to be. We ought to want the best for those that we say are our friends. We ought to want to be a friend more so than having a friend. Because the Bible says that if we want friends, we first show ourselves to be friendly. Jonathan, I believe that he set the bar high. He's the one that got the ball rolling. I'm not going to go into it tonight, but one of the beautiful, beautiful stories in all the Bible is a story about Mephibosheth. And he was of the household of Saul. And what did David want to do? He wanted to do a kindness for the household of Jonathan and Saul. And there was a cripple boy that he wanted to, when he found out about, he said, he's living down in Lodabar, which is a desert, barren place. And when the king's men came in, Mephibosheth thought, well, he's here to kill me too. And they said, no. The king wants you to come, and the rest of your life, he wants you to eat at his table. Why did David do that? Well, it started because he wanted to be a friend like Jonathan had been a friend to him. Oh, for a friend like Jonathan. Let's stand together. Tonight, as the musicians come, they'll begin playing immediately. If you want to do business with the Lord, if you need to pray, asking the Lord to bless your friend or to help you to be a friend, whatever you need to come and pray about, I hope that you will come as they begin to play. And I hope that when we take this passage tonight, I hope that we'll say in our souls, dear God, please let me be a friend like Jonathan, and help my soul to be knit with my friend like Jonathan and David's were. Help us to be of the same spirit, where that the fabric is the same. The gold merging with the gold, and the silver with the silver, and the linen with the linen, and the cotton with the cotton. Help us to be of the same mindset, the same purpose. Anybody need to come tonight? Any reason?